Good morning. Thanks for coming this morning. Just a few thoughts before we start. Number one, I'm not going to be using PowerPoint this morning. I usually like to use PowerPoint, so I'm not using it this morning. I want your feedback on that, if you don't mind. If you think you'd rather have PowerPoint, I remember mentioning this before to you, or if you'd rather not have PowerPoint, that's fine too. But either way, just let me know. Personally, I use PowerPoint all the time while I'm teaching. And also, when the grandkids come over, I use PowerPoint. Here are the commandments. Here are the commandments for today. I don't want you walking through the house with your boots on. See that on PowerPoint? It's right there. That's the first thing I want to tell you about PowerPoint. But let me know if you think you'd rather have PowerPoint or not. Second thing, I'm really glad you're here. On a cold day like this, when it's gloomy, let's just have a crossroads fellowship confession. Did any of you have a tough time coming to church? I mean, come on now. Okay, Larry, thanks. Larry and me. Okay, a few others. Sometimes when it's dark and gloomy, you just want to go hide somewhere. Isn't that the way you feel? I mean, is that right? I feel that way. My wife feels that way. You just want to put a blanket on you and say, somebody call me in May. I don't need this, right? Is that what you feel at times? I do. I feel that way at times. And by the way, I should tell you this. Who was I telling this to? Dave, was that you? I was telling you this. It's much easier to preach and teach than to sit there on a gloomy day. Because I'm moving around, my mind's going fast. But when you're sitting there, it's so easy to let your mind go out, right? I mean, I know I've sat a number of times and it's so easy, especially on a gloomy day. So may the Lord help us to concentrate as we go through our passage this morning. Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Chuck Giannotti went through chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 last week. And then this week, I've been assigned verses 12 down through the end of the chapter. So that's where we're heading today, verses 12 down through verse 26. Chuck gave an insightful illustration, I think, last week. I listened to the message. That's always good to listen to the fellow before you to get somewhat of a context in which we're dealing with. But he had mentioned passing the baton down to other people and passing the baton to the next generation. How many of you ran track or cross country in school? I know I did. How many of you ran relay races? Anyone here? Okay, I ran a few relay races. I tried the hurdles, but for whatever reason, my legs got caught between the stick and the ground there. I'm trying to figure out why. But anyway, yeah, the hurdles are not for me, but I ran the distance running, the two-mile race usually. And there were times where we had the two-mile relay, and that was really something. But the passing the baton to the next person. And as Christians, we are to pass the baton, and Chuck eloquently stated last week, to people around us. And we are to pass the baton, the gospel, the word of God, the Bible, to not only people around us, but the next generation, our kids, grandkids, our family members. Pass it to the next generation. And I want to tell you something. There are people all around us that don't even have a Bible. When I talk to people, I'm amazed by this. In America, there's people that do not even have a Bible. And we have the resources to give the Bible to someone. We have those resources. And even for those people that have the Bible, they don't even read it. They don't even read Scripture. So let's pass the baton to them. Let's encourage them, challenge them to read Scripture. And may the Lord use our witnessing to them. And may they actually become believers at some point. We were discussing this morning. Where's Sean? Where'd he go? He was mentioning this morning, sometimes when you're witnessing, you don't feel like you're doing a good job. Anyone ever feel that way when you're witnessing? You think, I really messed up this time. I might as well just go back to sell bananas. I don't want to witness anymore. And you get on your case. But listen, here's the thing. God will take what you use and he can mightily use it. You may not be perfect at it. Okay? And I think that's what stops a lot of us from sharing the gospel with people or sharing the Bible with people. We're afraid like, well, if we say the wrong thing. Well, let's start off on this premise. You're going to say the wrong thing. Okay? Let's use that for our premise. You're not perfect at this, and I'm not either. So let's start that as our premise, then go from there. Okay, so we're not perfect. We're not always doing it right, but we're going to try to do it today. We're going to try to share something of the Bible with one person. And I keep challenging congregations around the Rochester area here. If you took just one person a week, just to share something of the Bible with them, just one week, if every Christian did that in America, I wonder what would happen to our country. Just one person a week. You don't have to, I'm not asking to do 100 people a week that shares. One person a week. Just say, Lord, send someone to me in your providence and the way you work out things where I can share something of the Bible. Just saying something like, how about you reading the Gospel of John for 30 days? Just encouraging them to do that. I wonder what would happen in America if every Christian did that. You see, and we're all guilty of this. We're so used to going to church and sitting down, going home, having lunch, and after lunch we take a nap, and then maybe we watch a game, and then we go back to work next day. We do the same thing over and over again, right? Don't we do that? Once a week, ask the Lord to send you. Can you do that today? I challenge you to do that. Ask the Lord to give you one person. Lord, there's got to be one person that comes across my path that I can share something of the Bible with. Okay, let's move on from there, passing the baton. I want you to note something as we start off this morning. You're going to see the matter of the mention of the Holy Spirit in our passage. Actually, the Holy Spirit is mentioned throughout the book of Acts. You see where it says in the title, the Acts of the Apostles? Do you see that right up the right? That's not in the original language. That's just placed there by people who have written. Actually, the Bible was divided into chapters in about the 12th century. And they divided the chapters and the verses at that particular time. At one point, it was just all manuscripts and not divided. So when people wrote, they would write, this is the Acts of the Apostles. Does that make sense? This term can be actually meaning this, the activities of the apostles. But I'll tell you something, as you look at the book of Acts, as you study the book of Acts, you'll notice that it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the early Christians. That's what this book's about. If you want to see what the early Christians were like, you want to read the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts, the book that we're in right now, is going to teach you that the Holy Spirit remarkably used Christians in the early century of the church. And here's something good to know. If he did it then, he can do it now. If he's still alive, if God's still alive, his Spirit is still moving in people, that can happen today even. You'd be surprised what's going to happen with you. If you knew, let me just say this to you. If you knew the next person you were going to witness to this week, if there's going to be this week for you, if this week you're going to witness to one person, just think what would happen with that person if you knew they were going to become a great missionary to some foreign land. I mean, you don't know that, do you? I mean, I don't know that. Or maybe some Greek or Hebrew scholar, but they don't know anything yet about the Bible. And you witness to them, and all at once the Lord converts them, and they become a great Greek and Hebrew scholar, Old Testament, Hebrew, New Testament. That can happen. That can actually happen to you and to myself. My wife and I talk about this with our neighbor, and then I must move on because of time. But our neighbor down when we lived in Pennsylvania, when I was a pastor down there in Pennsylvania, we prayed for our neighbors. And we had a tiller, and I had a big garden out in our backyard. We had a tiller. And my neighbor had these flowers next to his line and my line, the line that divided our properties. It's some beautiful tulips. And my tiller, somehow, I don't know how it happened, but it got away with me. And I cut down a number of his tulips. I felt terrible because I was just praying for him. And I was, I mean, that awful, it was really awful. You know, I thought, Lord, I'm praying for him. And here I am cutting. So I had to go apologize to him. And then on one occasion, right after that, there was a bat flying around in our house. Anyone ever have that experience? That can be very threatening, especially if you have hair. what are you laughing about? And this bat is flying around in the house. So I get over. This is no exaggeration. I go to the next door neighbor. He's 6'5". This is the guy I ran over his tulips with. And I call him, and I had a towel on my head, so the bats. Just, this is the truth. I had a towel over my head, and I met him at his door with a plunger. You know what I'm saying? You know what a plunger is? Now that was my weapon of choice to get the bat with. All right. So I meet him, and I look like probably some Arabian knight or something. Anyway, I have a towel over my head, a plunger in my hand, and I said to him, Steve, I need to have your help. I need to get this bat. He's stuck in the corner. He's 6'5". He's stuck in the corner of our ceiling here. I need to have. So he comes over, and we got him. We got him down. I clobbered him a few times after he chased him down. We got rid of the bat. A few months later, I give him the gospel. I'm over at his house giving him the gospel. He and his wife, in tears, became Christians. And today, he's working in a church in Pennsylvania, teaching in a church in Pennsylvania, and he loves sharing the gospel. Every day, he writes me on Facebook. I mean, this guy, and he's constantly telling me about the gospel, constantly telling him about. And you see, when I was there with him, I thought, would he ever be a Christian after I ran over his tulips? I made Malcolm. Really, would he ever be a Christian if he saw me with this towel over my head and a plunger? I mean, can you imagine he being a Christian after that, after I made those mistakes? You know, can he be possible? See, God can even take our foolishness at times, right, and use it. So don't beat up on yourself that, well, God's not going to use me this week. Or was that you, Phil? You were sharing that this morning, wasn't it? Or was it Sean? No, it was Sean, sorry. But about this, sometimes we feel as though we're not making any results in witnessing to people. Don't give up. You just keep on witnessing. Now you're going to see this through the whole book of Acts. Now, we have this passage that we have to go through. I want to give you 3 points on where we're going. Jesus mentions the Holy Spirit a number of times in the Gospel of John, for instance. If you study the Gospel of John, while I was going through school, I had to translate the entire Gospel of John from Greek to English, which I love doing. But as we were going through the Gospel of John, you'll notice, for instance, in chapter 3, Jesus mentions the Holy Spirit. Chapter 7, Jesus mentions the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14, 15, and 16, especially, he mentions in detail the Holy Spirit's ministry. Now, if you know that, and then you come over to Acts, you'll see this over 42 times, the matter of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Acts. Jesus said this, when the Comforter comes, this is the Holy Spirit, whom I will send in by the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will witness concerning me. I want to ask you something. How do you know if someone's a Christian? How do you know if someone's a Christian? Let me give you a way how you know from what Jesus said. You know if someone's a Christian because they witness about Jesus. And what I mean about witnessing here in the context of John 15 is the talk about Jesus. We have 3 visiting girls from RIT. I don't want to put you on the spot. But our son, but I just did put you on the spot. I don't know if all 3 of you know our son, John. Yeah, all 3 of you know him. When we were at our house, our daughter and we have 2 kids, and John was in our home, he would read the Bible every night. I'd say, now kids, don't forget to read your Bible before you go to sleep. They would read their Bible. John and Steph would read their Bible every night. And after a while, I went up to John's room and I'd say, son, I'm glad you're reading your Bible and you go to youth group and you come to church, but one thing seems to be lacking. Well, what is it, Dad? I don't ever hear you talk about Jesus. You know, here is what Jesus is saying. If you have the Holy Spirit, you'll talk about Jesus. That doesn't mean you have to be preaching all the time. And you can't be talking about other things. But let me ask you, how do you know if your kids, you parents, how do you know if your kids are a Christian? Well, they go to church. And I've told you this before. If I sleep in a barn, that doesn't make me a cow, you know, or a horse. You come to church, that doesn't mean you're a Christian, necessarily. Right? So I used to ask John, I say, son, I don't ever hear you talk about Jesus. And then what happened one day, about 11:30 at night, our son knocked at our bedroom door and said, Dad, I need to talk to you. And he said, I need to get right with God. And that night, the Spirit of God visited him. And he gave his life to Christ. And he's been talking about the Lord for a long time now. And our daughter as well. And my wife and myself. But how do you know if you're a Christian? How do you know if your kids are Christian? How do you know if all the people here at Crossroads are Christians? How do you know that? Well, the way you know it is by, do they talk about Jesus? They ever talk about Jesus? Talk about God, talk about church. Sure, talk about Jesus. When I was coaching wrestling, I found the same thing. I must get into the text. These illustrations I've got written down sometimes don't always fit. But let me give you this one. When I was coaching wrestling, there were some in Webster, there were some wrestlers who really didn't want the pain of this, the pain of going through wrestling practice. And I told you this before. We had 75 kids coming out for wrestling. And I said, I don't need all you guys. I just need 25. So I put them through the drills, running up and down the steps, blowing the whistle at them. Come on, you guys, you got to be doing this. Up and down the steps. After 2 weeks, I was down to 25 people. Because the other 50 really didn't want to wrestle. They thought it'd be nice to have their girlfriend sit up there and cheer for them or something. But they really didn't want to get beat up. They really didn't want to go through the pain. Listen, what I'm offering you today is to become a Christian if you're not a Christian. That you'd give your life to Christ. And that means you're going to have to go through some pain. And that's once again what you're going to see in the book of Acts. The early Christians went through it. And who are we as Americans to think we're not going to go through it? Who are we to think we're not going to suffer? We're Americans. God's never going to let us go through difficulty. Ah, listen, dear people, you really know, you got to study church history. The Christians always have been persecuted down through time. You've got to know that. And right now, we're in a lull, as it were. You know, it's not always easy. For us right now, it's okay, but it's not always that way. Let's get into our outline this morning. I'll give you 3 points, and then we close, okay, after I get into the 3 points. Let me give you the 3 points. In this text, we're going to find this. The people in the upper room. The apostles are going to meet in the upper room. Where this upper room was, we're not sure. No doubt it was on the second or third floor. We see the people in verses 12 through 15. Secondly, the preaching that went on in the upper room, verses 15 through 20. And then thirdly and lastly, the preaching that's applied in the upper room, verses 21 through 26. So that's the outline. That's where I'm going this morning. I hope you follow me as we go through this. Number one, the people in the upper room. Let me say this to you as we read our text here, verses 12 down through 15. I'll read it right now and then make some points out to you here from the text. Verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, or the Olive Grove, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Right away, that should capture your attention. What in the world's a Sabbath day's journey? Well, it was like 3/4 of a mile. They termed that distance as the Sabbath day's journey. When they entered the city, they went up to the upper room. By the way, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. They went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Now here's something interesting. I can't spend a lot of time on this in verse 13. But note Matthew, he's the tax collector. And Simon, he's the zealot. He's the insurrectionist. He is anti-government. Here is Matthew. He works for the IRS. And here is Simon the zealot. And he's a insurrectionist. I just think that's funny. And Jesus brings these people together and says, love each other. Well, how can I love the guy at the IRS who wants to follow you? And how can I possibly love the insurrectionist? I just find Jesus' selection of these men very interesting. And by the way, all these men weren't scholars. They weren't scholars. They weren't seminary grads. They were fishermen and tax collectors and just the common people. And just think of this. Think of this with me now. They're common people on the street. And right now, we celebrate Christ in the 21st century because of these men. These 12 guys back here. These 11 in the text there. 11 guys. We're celebrating. And churches are celebrating Jesus this morning because of what God has done in this first century with these 11 guys. That to me is amazing. How could that happen? It has to be something beyond them. And it is. It's the Holy Spirit's work. So these are the kind of people that are up in the upper room. And you note also this in verse 14. These are of one mind. They were in agreement. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. By the way, this is the last time Mary is seen in the Bible. She's not seen to be worshipped or adored. She's just mentioned in the upper room with the other early Christians. And note here in the text, with his brothers, Jesus' brothers. Jesus had other brothers. He just wasn't Jesus and Mary and Joseph. And I mentioned that, I think, before to you. But Jesus had other brothers. Jesus, not having Joseph as the biological dad, because his birth is unique in that his birth is actually produced by the Spirit of God working in Mary. But you'll note something here is that they continually devoted themselves in prayer. I want to ask you a question about prayer, okay? Here's the question. Do you pray together? Let me address you husbands here, okay, for a moment. Or your boyfriends or a girlfriend here. Do you pray with your girlfriend? Do you pray with your wife? Come on now, let's be honest. The early Christians, they prayed together. You pray together? When's the last time you prayed with your wife? Well, I take it to church. But when's the last time you pray with her? When people come in for counseling, when couples come in, one of the first questions I'll ask them is, tell me about your prayer life. Tell me what's going on about you praying together. Oh, we got all kinds of problems. Well, I do too. Ask my wife. I'm a mess. I'm dysfunctional. We're all dysfunctional creatures, aren't we? Look at this mob here today. Look. Would you actually convert people like that? Look at you. What a mob you are. Look. Look at that. You know, you look at each other. But I need to ask you about prayer. Do you pray together? You see, the early Christians, they prayed together. They talked to the Lord together, you know? And you know, the women were there with the men. And they were praying together. I wonder, if put yourself in the text, I wonder what they were thinking while they were there in that upper room. They had just seen Jesus, as the text explained last week, as Chuck was preaching. They had just seen Jesus leave, and now they gather in this upper room. I wonder what they were thinking when they were up there. What were they talking about? What were they praying about? So that's something of our first point there. The people in the upper room. And they're waiting for the Holy Spirit as Jesus wanted them to do. And they waited together. They are one mind. They wondered, anticipated. They continually devoted themselves to prayer. Let me tell you, one of the biggest problems I think we have in America today is for Christians to pray. And especially for those of us here that are activists. Are you an activist? You know what I mean? Are you always into some kind of busy thing? Are you guys that way? It's hard sometimes for activists to pray. Well, let me encourage you, if you're an activist, while you're being an activist, while you're going about doing whatever you're doing, pray. Talk to the Lord while you're doing it. These people had this sense of prayer. One last thing, if we dug into this word on prayer, there's a few different words for prayer in the New Testament. This is the word devoting themselves to prayer. This word, prosuke, is the word for worship, often used for the word for worship. Not always, but often used for the word for worship. So in their prayer time, what they did was they worshiped God. They actually saw something about the attributes of God, the nature of God. They saw something about the sovereignty of God. They saw something about his omnipresence, his wisdom, his love, his mercy, his wrath. You see, they worship God, his justice, his mercy. They worship God, who he is. when you pray, I want to ask you this. I know another question I have for you this morning. Oh, yeah, I want to come here this morning and bombard you with questions. When you pray, do you worship God? Do you spend time in exalting him? You spend time thanking him? Or is it all about petitioning? See, if that's all your prayer life is, it's going to get boring after a while. Have you found that so? I know I found it so. Here, these early Christians, they worship God. They pray. You parents, you pray for your kids? I hope you do. Pray for your grandkids? Hope you do. If they eat as much as mine do, I have to pray all the time. Lord, Lord, somehow supply the needs for these six grandkids coming over. I told you about the six grandkids. They come over to the house, right? I tell my wife, chain the refrigerator. Here they come. Put the chain around that thing. You have any food today, grandfather? No, we're all out. That's it. Now go home. That's it. I don't have any more food. Now we love them, actually. I love those kids. I love beating on the boys a lot. And here's the thing. You beat the boys, and I told my class this week, you beat the young guys. I said, you beat the boys, and you hug the girls all the time. That's what you do. Is that right, dads? You just grab those boys, you throw them on the ground, beat on them a little bit. They like it. Actually, most boys like that, right? Just beat them. I told the class that, and the girls, they couldn't understand why any guy would like that. But guys like that. How many of you guys like that? Nobody. All right, a few of you. Guys, a bunch of sissies. I'll take all of you outside right now if you want. If I'm not there, start without me. guys, you just beat the guys. That's what you do, right? That's how you treat a boy. You just get him and rough him up. A lot of boys today are not roughed up enough. Huh? Have you noticed that? Get them roughed up, these boys. Run them like horses. That's what I tell parents when they come in for counseling. That's what I tell them all the time. I say, oh, your boy's got, oh, he's really active. I don't know what. So I put him on medicine. Yeah, I say, yeah, here's what you need to do. Get him out and run 2 miles a day. That'll fix him. And a kid comes home, he's exhausted. He comes home. Do you have any problems staying awake? No, I'm okay. You go, have any problems sleeping? No, I sleep all the time. Yeah. Pray for your kids. Pray for the grandkids. Tell them that you're praying for them. They're coming over the house to eat. Take out a Bible and say, before we eat, I want to share one verse with you. This is what I want you to hear the Lord saying today. You do that. You parents do that with your kids. Take your Bible out. And just, you men, you're the leaders. You're the pastors, as Richard Baxter said in the 1600s. You're the pastors in the home. So what you do is you take a verse and you just share it with your kid. You say, here, I just want to say, you don't have to preach to them for an hour. Just say, there. Now, you girls, let me talk to you about something I think is very important. The guy that you date and marry is not going to turn into a spiritual giant because he married you. Okay? Yeah. You single girls here? Don't think he's going to be a Charles Spurgeon because he married. Listen to this. If he doesn't pray with you now, if he's not reading his Bible now, why do you think he's going to do it afterwards? Because he married you? Boy, you live in a real idealistic world. Listen, that is not going to happen. Okay, may happen once in a while, but generally speaking, if he's not growing in his walk with the Lord now, don't think you're going to change him. And that's what happens to a lot of girls. Believe me, I've been down through this many, many years. And that's what happens to a lot of girls. They get really messed up thinking, I don't know what happened. I tried to change him for 30 years now. And he still doesn't pray with me. Oh, is he a believer? Is he a Christian? Okay, number one, the people in the upper room. Here's number two. You ready for number two, or should we wait another week to get the two? Can you handle two? Here's number two, the preaching in the upper room. Let's look at verses 15 to 16. And we see something of the preaching that was going on. At that time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons. Note how Mark uses the preposition about here. About 120 persons was there together and said, brethren, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold of the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Now, there's a number of things. See if I can unpack these thoughts with you here. First of all, I want you to note something about Peter. God uses the man who speaks a lot. He uses Peter. By the way, when you become a Christian, here's what I was telling my class this week. When you become a Christian, the Lord's going to use your personality style to work on other people. If you're not a talker, God is probably going to use you in some kind of analysis. That's okay. He's going to use you in that way. Okay? You know what I'm saying? If you're a quiet, temperamented person, he's probably not going to have you get up and speak publicly all the time. Okay, you know what I'm saying? What's the biggest fear in America that the Americans have? You've probably heard this. The biggest fear is what? Anybody know? Public speaking. Yeah, it's public speaking. 90% of people who are surveyed, 90%, that's big. 90% are afraid that they're going to have to speak in public. That's true for college students and high school students as well. Having a debate, you might as well just pull all my teeth out. That's what people would say, you know. But there's some people who like to do that, and God uses them, and that's what happens to Peter here in the text. He's a talker, so God uses his spiritual personality style, and he uses his gifts. Now, watch what he does. He goes right back to Scripture, and he says in verse 16, the Scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold. Now, note two things about the Scriptures here. God gave the Holy Spirit, and he gave Scripture. He gave the Holy Spirit to give Scripture. This is very important. The Scriptures were given by the Holy Spirit. And you'll note what he says here, they came through the mouth of David. Now, I want to see if you can understand what I'm saying here. I hope you do. God gives, he gives Scripture by the Holy Spirit. David pens it. So when your friend comes up to you and says, oh, I believe the Bible's written by man, or a man or a woman, whatever the case is. Well, that's what your friends may say. You say, oh, that's true. The Bible's written by humans. But the Bible was written by humans as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Do you see that in the passage? The Psalms, for instance, Peter mentions here, were written by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David. So God uses the instrument to write. So you, when you talk to people about the Bible and they say to you, well, the Bible's written by man, you go ahead and say, well, that's true, but that's only half true. The Holy Spirit used people to write Scripture. Does that make sense to you in the passage there? Okay, so you'll note there's the Scriptures are also predictable. Note verse 16. Brethren, the Scriptures had to be fulfilled. Well, what did the Scriptures talk about in verse 16? Did you know that Peter is saying that the Scriptures in the Old Testament spoke about Judas? Even though he's not named as Judas. But he's predicted to come, this one. And if you look at, and we don't have time, but if you looked at Psalm, for instance, Psalm 69, as you work down through the passage in Psalm 109, you'll see where Peter is saying there's fulfillment in those Psalms, and those fulfillments come upon Judas. So, Judas was predicted in the Old Testament to actually die. And you'll see this as we work our way through the Scripture. Now, the one thing I like about preaching is because you have a whole bunch of stuff here to preach about in the Bible. Listen to what A.L. Moeller. Anyone ever hear A.L. Moeller? Anybody? Okay, Kevin, that's good. He's written this book, He Is Not Silent, dealing with preaching and the post-world view of things. Listen to what he says from Charles Spurgeon. You listening? Listen to this one. Spurgeon warned, you might as well expect to raise the dead by whispering in the ears as hope to save souls by preaching to them if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit. Hear what he said? So let me give you an illustration. Here's what I used to tell our kids in class. I used to pull out two chairs, and I'd get one of the fellas. Maybe he's a tall guy. He used to sit over here. And I have his head here and his legs here. And I'd say to the tall guy, or the short guy, whatever the kid, he's a short guy, you know, you got to bring the chair in. He's a tall guy. You're laying in the chair. And I'd say to him something like this. Here's this man in a casket. I had the kid out there. Here's this man in the casket. And I'm cooking a steak dinner on the grill out here with baked potatoes. Wouldn't you like to have a steak right now? Baked potatoes, corn, lima beans. Lima beans, anyone? Yeah, you people need to grow. Lima beans, corn, peas, and baked potato and steak. And this is a dead man. And I got the steak off the grill and I go like this down. Hey, Joe, what's going on here? How come you don't like the steak? And I look at the class and I go, hey, why is it that Joe doesn't respond? And they all say, he's dead. I said, that's exactly right. And that's where some of you are. The reason why you don't love the Bible and don't read the Bible and don't enjoy the Bible is because you're dead. It doesn't make any, you know. Ephesians, Romans, Colossians, John's Gospel, Book of Acts. Yeah. You're dead. You see, you're dead. That was me before I was converted. I remember people, I'd have my drumsticks in my hand. And my brothers would witness to me about the Lord. And I would say, you guys are crazy. Get away from me. Go get a life. I don't have time for you. I got to go play in my rock band. I got to go to the bar and play my drums. I was a dead man. A dead man. And then the Spirit of God came down on me. Just like in the book of Acts. The Spirit of God came down. And for the first time in my life, I went to Scripture. I started reading. I couldn't put the Bible down. I had to read and read and read and read. Why? Because you see, the Lord was working in my heart. And if you're a believer this morning, your view on the Scriptures will be dramatically changed. You'll want the Bible. Peter says in his first letter, in chapter 2, he says, just like a newborn babe desires the milk of the Word. That's what you're like when you're a little Christian. I got to eat. I've got to eat something. I got to eat. And that's what happens to Christians when they become Christians. They just have to. You remember that? You remember when you first became a Christian, what happened? You just had to have the Bible all the time. But if you're here this morning and your Bible doesn't thrill your soul, you don't enjoy it, you just don't enjoy the Bible, you need to ask yourself, am I really saved this morning? You see, because if you're really saved, you'll like the Bible. You'll enjoy the Bible. Just like this guy here. He doesn't enjoy it. I think he might read it, but does he enjoy it? Can he do without it? Yeah, I can do without it. That's what happens to a person not a Christian. Okay, now you'll note in the passage here in verses 16 down. Let's go on 16 down here. And we're still on a second point. They're preaching in the upper room. Note what else he says here in verse 17. For he has counted among us and received a share in this ministry. He's talking about Judas. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open the middle and busted out his intestines. They just gushed out. So what is he saying? Here's Judas. After he throws the money, Matthew chapter 27, you can see this. After he throws the 30 pieces of silver in the temple, he goes out and he hangs himself. And Matthew gets involved with details on that in that passage. So the elders and the chief priests back then, they buy this field. And they buy this field to bury the rascals in society, all the renegades in society. But in the meantime, Judas goes out and he hangs himself. And that situation is found in verse number 19 and 20. Look at verse 19 with me. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, their own language. The field was called Hec-el-Dama, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms. Listen to this now. There's two Psalms that are mentioned here. Let his homestead be made desolate, Psalm 69. And let no one dwell in it. That's the land that another man take his office. Let another man take his office. That's Psalm 109, verse 8. So here again, Judas was predicted in the Old Testament. And you'll see his death was even predicted. Judas hangs himself. And as he hangs himself and falls, his insides burst open. Must have been a terrible, wicked death for this wicked man. And you'll note something else happens here in verse 25 about Judas. As Peter writes, he goes to his own place. Do you see that in the text here? He goes to his own place. It's an interesting expression. Judas goes to his own place. Wonder what that place is. And in Luke chapter 16, Jesus talks about hell. And he says, that's a place of torment. That's what hell is. Listen, no one in this place wants to go to hell. I mean, if you got a glimpse of hell, you would not want to go there. And Judas was right there hearing the sermons of Jesus 3 years in a row. 3 years in a row, and he turns Jesus in. And he goes out and he hangs himself. And then Peter says he went to his own place. Own place in hell. It's like there's this little compartment just saved for Judas. And he's going to be there in hell. for all eternity. Oh, listen, young person. You listening to me here, young person? Last place you want to be is in hell. Old person, older than me, 38 years old, last place you want to be is in hell. May the Lord help you to move you so you won't go there. Last point. Ready for the last point? Then we leave. You'll note the preaching applied in the upper room, verse 21 through 26. Therefore, it's necessary that of the men who have accompanied, this is verse 21, all of the time that Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must be a witness with us, with his resurrection. So here's what Peter's doing. See if I can be clear on this. What he's saying in the text is, there's two qualifications the next apostle has to have to be an apostle. The first one is this. He has to have walked with Jesus in the crowds somewhere. He needs to see him. And secondly, he needs to be a witness about his resurrection. Those are the two things that Peter says are qualifications to be an apostle. So what they do in verse number 23 is they put forward two men called Joseph and Barsabbas, who was called Justus, and Matthias. So these two guys have these qualifications. Are you with me? Stay with me just two or three more minutes. And they prayed, once again they're praying, yes, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. And by the way, that's a phrase you may want to consider to think about. He knows your heart and mind. Show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy the ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. One last thing, and that's on lots. Lots were these little pebbles or little sticks, sometimes sticks, most of the time little pebbles, sometimes painted. Sometimes they would put the name on the pebble. So it would be like Matthias or Barsabbas here, one or the other. And they would shake them up in this little cup, and then they would throw the little pebbles out. And the one that lands first, perhaps, that's the one that's going to be the apostle. Now, should we do that today when you have a decision to make? I wonder if I should buy a new car. Let's get the things going here. And you see, there's no place else in the New Testament where lots are mentioned. And this is interesting because it seems as though when the Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2, which you'll see next week, when the Holy Spirit comes, there's no more need for lots. It seems that way. And none of the epistles say you have to use lots. They never give you this. Okay? And here's what I would tell my classes. Just because something is illustrated in Scripture doesn't mean that it's commanded. Okay? So if someone goes up to you and says, should we use lots today? I say, well, that was an illustration of what happened. But there's no command in the New Testament saying you have to do this now. Does that make sense? So if anyone comes by you with a little cup and things in there and saying, I'm wondering if I should date so-and-so, and they throw the thing out there, say, put your cup away. What you want to do is to seek Scripture. You want to seek Scripture and you want to seek the Lord and say, Lord, does that boy or girl have the qualifications of a godly man, a godly woman? You husbands and wives wrestling through things, Betty and I wrestle through things, you guys wrestle through things. Put your cup away with the things in there and say, Lord, what should we do? As we open up Scripture, teach us. The Holy Spirit gave us Scripture. Teach us what we should do. Because we don't know what we should do. Have you found that so? You don't know what you're doing? Anyone here feel like that this week besides me? I say to the Lord often, I quit after this. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing a lot of times. I need your help. You know? May the Lord give you wisdom as we've looked at this passage. May you be, may you have some insight from the Lord as you live this week. Okay? Any amens here from the people at Crossroads? All right. Thanks, Phil. Thanks the rest of you. May the Lord encourage you this week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these dear people that come out this winter day. Lord, I pray for them. Help them as they look at Scripture this week. Build them up, Father. Encourage them. May they be able to be used of you. Surprise them, Lord. Bring souls in your kingdom because they've shared the gospel with somebody. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.